I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 18. There's 43 verses in it. We're not reading them all by any means. But if you were to read them all, there's two parables in the passage. And there's some other incidents that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. So there's a very full chapter in relation to what could be taught. But I'm looking first of all at two verses and then we'll read some others. But it's Luke chapter 18 and I'm reading at verse 26 first of all. And I'm reading at verse 26 to just extract the little question that's asked in it. And verse 26 says, "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God." I want you to think with me for a wee while about the question. Who then can be saved? Perhaps if I was to go out into the street and stop the passerby and ask the question, I might get a variety or a range of answers. But there are very nice answers given in this chapter. Answers that cannot be mistaken. They're written here by the Spirit of God. And the answers you can fit into your life this very night. I'm reading again at verse 9 and it says, "And he spake this parable," that is the Lord Jesus did, "unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You can keep your Bible on your knee. We're going to read some verses later. But I just want to say that as I read this little parable over again, I began to see an answer to the question that's asked further down the chapter. The Lord speaks this parable about two men going up to the temple to pray. Very different men. Very different backgrounds. One a Pharisee, steeped in religion, steeped in the law of the Jews. A man with a knowledge, no doubt, of God's law. The other man a tax collector. It's very interesting to look at their prayers. One's much longer than the other. The longer prayer, it's noteworthy because of what's missing in it. If you look at the whole prayer of the Pharisee, it looks like to me, he stood in the presence of God and he felt very self-sufficient. He felt as if he had no need of anything. Because if you read his prayer word by word, he asks for nothing. He stands in the presence of a God who gives liberally and a God who's willing to give. Yet he stands in God's presence or stands where he prays and he asks for absolutely nothing. There are many people who live today and they feel they can live in a self-sufficient way. They feel they have no need of God or no need of God's blessings. And as you look at the Pharisee's prayer, that's just how he felt. I don't know why he really prayed, but he prayed and he asked for absolutely nothing. And probably the reason why he didn't ask for anything, he had come to a wrong conclusion about himself. For he thought he was much better than most. And as you look at his prayer, you'll see that he absolutely confesses no sin. He doesn't see himself as God sees him. He sees himself as he sees himself. And he has no thought of what God thinks about him. His prayer is really a prayer of commendation. He, in a sense, commends himself to God for all his good characteristics. Maybe there's someone in the gospel gathering tonight and you've never felt the need of confessing any sin. And if you've never confessed any sin or sin, then you'll never be forgiven. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The dear Pharisee goes in to pray, asking for nothing. I'm self-sufficient, confessing no sin. I'm good enough in your sight, O God. But I want you to look with me at the much shorter prayer in verse 13, where it says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a simple prayer. How few the words. And yet there is tremendous instruction in these words. If you think about this tax collector as he goes in, and he is bent on praying, his purpose there is to unload the burden of his heart. There's something that's weighing him down. He's very conscious of it. I don't know where he'd come from to go to where he was praying, but there was something that brought him there that was burdening him down. It wasn't whether he was better than somebody else. It wasn't whether some other person had told him something about them or him. As he stands in the presence of God, he's very aware of what he needs. He comes with a burden to ask for what he feels God can give him that he cannot find anywhere else. And we begin to see what he's looking for. He's looking for mercy. He says, God, be merciful to me. And the man has a burden about what his petition is and what he's requesting. And there's something within his soul that's making him ask for what he's asking for. And he's asking for mercy. He knew what he needed. You see, he had learned that he was a sinner, and he's going to confess it. And he had also learned as a sinner he would deserve the judgment of God. And so as he heads for the place of prayer, he has his mind made up. I know what I need. I need the mercy of God bestowed upon me. You see, the mercy of God holds back that which we deserve. And somewhere in his heart he was conscious that he deserved the judgment of God. And if he's not going to receive that and he's going to avoid it, he needs God to show him mercy. And I'm just so happy that this man not only knew what he needed, but he knew who'd ask for it. He knew to come before God, the bestower of mercy. Even away back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet recognized that such a man could receive mercy. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon. Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers that God is rich in mercy. The psalmist point out the same truth. And so as a man comes to pray, conscious of what he needs, he's quite prepared to place himself before God as a man who is not self-sufficient like the Pharisee, but is in need of God's mercy. If you have a consciousness of sin tonight, and you have a burden about it, and the guilt of it is weighing you down, I encourage you to come to the same one to whom the publican come. The God who can bestow mercy. The God who is willing. The Apostle Peter talks about him as having abundant mercy. So he knew what he needed. He knew who to ask for it. And even with such a short prayer, the Bible teaches me that he knew that he got what he asked for. He knew he had received it. Here's a little man, and the Lord Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, he had come up to pray, and the burden of his sin was upon him. He's on his way home before the end of the parable, and he's going home justified. And the Bible tells me in the Epistle of Romans, it is God that justifies. And God has justified the man. He has forgiven him the sin of which he confessed, saying he was a sinner. He asks for what he needs. He asks of God who gives. And he goes home with the joy bells ringing in his soul, for the confidence is that the Lord Jesus says he's away home justified. Now, how did he get justified? Well, the Bible tells me in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to answer the question that we read earlier. Who then can be saved? Now, get the truth of it. Who then can be saved? Those who confess their sin. Those who acknowledge their sin. It's just as simple as that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Would you like to be saved tonight? The little question includes you. Who then can be saved? On the authority of God's word, I tell you, you can be saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you're prepared to repent of your sin and acknowledge it, then I assure you, you can be justified. You can be placed on ground as if you had never sinned at all. Who then can be saved? You can be. But you must acknowledge your sin. Now look at the next part of the chapter. It's verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no ways enter therein. What lovely little verses. The Lord Jesus had an interest in the children. In another place he takes them up in his arms and he blesses them. But as I read the little narrative, I said to myself, I wonder is there something in there that could bring an answer to the question. Who then can be saved? And I began to think of children and infants. And as I thought of every infant ever born, boy or girl, black or white, every infant ever born, there's this common denominator within them all, and that is their dependence upon another. They're absolutely dependent. They're absolutely dependent upon another. Leave the little infant newly born to itself. Leave it long enough and it will not survive. It will perish because of its dependence upon another. And that for me just illustrates the truth of the gospel. You see, in our sin, to have that sin removed, to have that sin forgiven. We're completely dependent upon another. We cannot merit the favor of God by any means of ours. We cannot pay our way to heaven or work our way to heaven. We're completely dependent upon another. And let me put it better still, we're completely dependent upon one other. I'm being very dogmatic now, because the Bible is emphatic and dogmatic on this very point. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, or just after it, full of the Holy Ghost, this is how he preached: neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you get it? There's only a singular hope. There's only a single hope, and that is found in Jesus Christ. When you turn the pages of Scripture to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter it is, chapter 3, verse 18, the words are these: Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Do you begin to see the dependence here? Do you begin to see that the unjust are dependent upon the just? The just one, the Lord Jesus, takes the unjust, you and me, the guilty ones, he takes our place. The just dies for the unjust with this purpose, that he might bring us to God, that we might be reconciled to God. Because if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son. Would you like to be brought acceptably to God tonight? Would you like to sit in the pew just where you are and be conscious that you've been accepted in the Beloved, as Ephesians 1 says? Would you not look away to Calvary at this moment and recognize that you in there are the unjust, and the just one, Jesus Christ, died for you? The Apostle Paul grasped this truth. He writes in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think those three words are precious. Himself for me. What a contrast. We're speaking about God's sinless Son took my place and died for me, the guilty one, the one without sin. He loved me and gave himself for me. And if you want to take the Scripture and make it yours tonight, you've every right to do it. You can say it where you're sitting: the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we sing that on the golden street of heaven all men hope to walk one day, yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But tonight I'm glad I can say, as the hymn writer says, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. Yes, our dependence tonight is on one and only one, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. John the Baptist says of him, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Who then can be saved? Those who acknowledge their sin. Those who depend alone on Jesus Christ. Prepared to do those two things tonight. Be prepared to make those simple thoughts your own. That I'm the sinner, and I'm prepared to depend on what Jesus Christ has done. Come to the next little narrative till we see another answer. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now you can see what he's interested in, don't you? He's interested in eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then our question comes, and they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? Now I haven't the time to expound all those verses, but I want to extract out of them the core truth. And the core truth is this, who then can be saved? Those who put salvation first. You got that now? If there's anything else you want more this very night, you'll not get God's salvation this very night. Here was a young man who had an interest in eternal life. And I wouldn't doubt at all that he wanted it. But he didn't believe that he should accept it on Christ's conditions. Maybe you've been thinking for long enough that you'd love to be saved, but you're not quite ready for God's conditions. Sometimes sing the hymn, and it's also a scripture, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And when the Lord Jesus said to the young man about selling all that he had, he put his finger on the heart pulse of the young man. He knew what he had an interest in more than eternal life. He had an interest in gold more than God. And he wasn't prepared at that point to put salvation first. I wonder someone in this meeting has been procrastinating for months, even for years. I wonder, have you thought about these things? And in the words of the hymn, you've been almost persuaded. You yet haven't trusted. And this young man, as the Lord Jesus looks at him, and as we have read the story, he was very sorrowful. He knew in his heart he wasn't prepared at that point to lay all else aside and start following Christ. Is that your problem at this moment? You know, I like to read of the conversion of Matthew in our Bible. He's called Levi. He was sitting at his little desk at his receipt of custom. He was about his normal duty. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus saw him. And he called him and he said, Come and follow me. And the Bible says of Levi or Matthew that he rose up and left all and followed Christ. Are you prepared for that tonight? You know what the wise man Solomon says? He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's how he'll prosper spiritually, says Solomon. He needs to forsake his sin and he needs to confess his sin and he'll obtain mercy. And as I thought of the young man here, the Bible teaches me that he wasn't prepared to put it number one on his list. Anybody like that tonight? When I was pastor in Saintfield, one night we had a baptismal service. It was almost the hour to start. And a young man walked to the very front carrying a crash helmet and in his motorbike leathers. Never saw him in my life. He heard the preaching. He witnessed the baptisms. Stayed for a cup of tea and we chatted a little to him. Never saw him before, never saw him since. I trust I'll see him in heaven. That was a Sunday night. He was killed on his motorbike on the Wednesday night. I don't know if he intended to be saved sometime. But he may have got it and he may have missed it. What about you? What about you just now? Prepared to put salvation first. I want to close with another simple answer to the question. It's a lovely question. It's found in the 35th verse onwards, a little incident that answers the question. It's all about the blind man begging by the wayside. And he gets to know that Jesus is passing by. And he cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth." No, he doesn't. They tell him he's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And again he cries it in another verse, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord Jesus stops. I love this. I really do. The Lord's on his way to Calvary. He's walking along the road. There is a multitude of people. He hears the cry of the dear blind man. And he stops. I want to tell you, sinner friend, if you want a whisper, he'll hear you. If you want to cry out on your need, he's ready to listen. So the Lord Jesus stops and he says in verse 41, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." What's he doing, do you think? He's just acknowledging his need. See, there are people who have told me that they're sinners. There are people who have acknowledged that. There are people who know that Christ can meet that need. But I want to say you can find it difficult to bring them to the point where they acknowledge their personal need and say, "I want the Lord to do for me what he can." I don't know how this blind man knew what the Lord could do for him. Maybe he had heard and it had been read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61 and another chapter 2, that he could give sight to the blind. I'll tell you what was in his heart. This is my opportunity and I'm going to take it. I'm not going to miss it. And if the crowd try to silence me, they've no hope. I'm going to cry out all the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me, Lord, that I might receive my sight." You know what he's asking the Lord to do? What nobody else could do for him. I tell you tonight, there's nobody else can grant you eternal salvation but Jesus Christ. You prepare to trust him. What did the Lord say? And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." I like that. Thy faith has saved thee. Well, I've been reading about one or two in this chapter whose lives have been changed. And that's what salvation does. It changes the whole life and changes your destiny in eternity. Instead of hell with the lost, it's heaven with the redeemed. When you know your sins forgiven and peace with God, would you like to know it tonight? Who then can be saved? Those who acknowledge their sin. Those who depend upon another. Those who put salvation first. And those who acknowledge their need. Before I stop, let me read to you the words of verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You cannot save yourself. But thank God it's gloriously possible for you to be saved tonight. Would you like to be? Why not? Grace is free. The work is done. The Savior's on high. He waits on your cry of confession of sin, repentance of it, and faith in him and his finished work, and you're saved eternally.